And Father, we do, Lord, admit that God, in this battle that we find ourselves in, that we are all children, but Lord, we're your children. And we thank you, Lord, for the victory and strength that you've provided for us, that we can stand strong in your strength, clothed in the armor that you have made available to us. And Lord, for our brothers and sisters who are battling in that spiritual battle overseas on the mission field, our prayer for them tonight is simple, Lord. Bless them. Bless them. Enrich them. Cause them to flourish. And Lord, for our troops over in Iraq, protect them as they fight a real physical battle. But Lord, as we consider tonight the spiritual battle that we are in, Lord, we invite you now by your Spirit, through your grace, to speak to our hearts. I pray that we would have hearts and minds that would be just attentive, receptive to what you would say to us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In 1845, there were two ships carrying 133 of England's finest sailors, and they set sail for the Arctic. They were led by Sir John Franklin, Captain John Franklin. Their task was to chart the Northwest Passage around the Canadian Arctic to the Pacific Ocean. They hoped that this effort would be a turning point in Arctic exploration. It was, but not because of its success, but because of its failure. You see, the ships never returned, and every single crew member perished. And those who followed in the expedition's path to the pole learned a valuable lesson. The lesson was this: prepare for the journey. You see, it seems that Captain Franklin and his crew didn't. Although the voyage was projected to last 2 to 3 years, they only carried a 12-day supply of coal for their auxiliary steam engines. And what they lacked in fuel, they made up in entertainment. Each ship was supplied with a 1,200 volume library. Each ship had a hand organ, china place settings for the officers, as well as cut glass wine goblets and sterling silverware. They were more prepared, it seemed, for a Caribbean cruise than for an Arctic expedition. The sailors didn't bring any special clothing either to protect them from the cold. They were only wearing their regular uniforms, noble, respectful, but thin and inadequate for those type of conditions. Well, as these two ships sailed ill-prepared into these frigid waters, the inevitable occurred. The ice coated the deck, the sea froze around the rudder, and the ships were trapped. The crew was stuck in freezing temperatures and dressed only in their fine uniforms, but not enough to help them survive the cold temperatures. They all died, either from starvation or because they froze to death, all because they weren't prepared for the journey. Well, Paul is writing here in Ephesians 6, and he's writing here about being prepared. Oh, not for an Arctic expedition, but for spiritual battle, for the spiritual war that we find ourselves in. It's been said that the Christian life is not a playground, but it's a battleground. But you know, our enemy, the devil, would love for us to think that the Christian life is a playground. He would love to suck us into that mentality that, hey, we're just here to play around. We're just here to enjoy life. We're just here to live it up. He wants us to think that we are on a cruise ship, to focus on fun and pleasure and entertainment. And so much of Christendom, so much of the church today, unfortunately, is centered around those type of things as well. The danger for us to focus in on that type of thing, the danger for us is that we can get so wrapped up in our present surroundings that we lose sight of what God has for us and where we are going. And in the same way that Captain Franklin and his crew needed to prepare for their voyage, for their Arctic expedition, so too we need to be a people prepared for the battle that we find ourselves in. That's what Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Follow along with me. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore." I think he's making a point. Wants us to stand. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now, this is our third study here in Ephesians chapter 6, dealing with this subject of spiritual warfare. We'll actually finish our study in the book of Ephesians that we have been in for quite some time now. And after we'll have a week where we have communion, after that we're going to be jumping back over into the Old Testament, studying 1 and 2 Samuel, and going through those two very rich books. But this is our third study in this series here in Ephesians on spiritual warfare. And the first study we dealt with was with Satan's strategy, who our enemy is and his strategy, plus God's exhortation to us to stand, using the armor of God that he has made available. In our study last time, our second study, we began to look at the armor of God that God has provided for us. And we noted that Paul was in a prison cell in Rome as he wrote this letter to the Ephesians. And he was there chained to a Roman guard, to a Roman soldier. And as he was sitting there chained to that Roman soldier, it's like God gave him this visual illustration, because the pieces of armor that he speaks to us about, they coincide with the armor that the Roman soldier wore when he went out into battle. So it's almost as if Paul's sitting there and he's looking at this soldier and his armor that maybe was sitting by his side, or maybe perhaps part of it that he was wearing as he kind of guarded Paul in that cell. And all of a sudden, God starts just to inspire Paul to write about the Christian battle and the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in, using this very armor as kind of a visual picture for us. And we noted in our study last time that there's a distinction that's made between these pieces of armor. That the first three are mentioned in the past tense. We see that because of the word he uses there, having. Having put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of peace. And each one of those, it's speaking of something that happened in the past. And we noted that it speaks of something that happened to us upon our conversion, upon our being born again. They describe the results of your salvation, that you have been set free by the truth. Jesus said that he who knows the truth shall set him free. And he who the Son of Man sets free shall be free indeed. Set free by the truth, covered in the righteousness of Christ, and at peace with God. The focus of those first three pieces of armor deal with who you are in Christ. And that was the focus of our study last time. But the second three pieces of armor speak of who Christ is in you. The reference is in the present tense. Notice he says, taking. Daily is the idea. Daily taking up the shield of faith. The taking up the helmet of salvation. Taking up the sword of the Spirit. And praying always. It's in the present tense. It speaks of daily applying these pieces of armor in the battle that we find ourselves in. It speaks of daily applying the armor of God to your life and the provision that God has made available to you. You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, these last three pieces of armor describe what it means for Christ to be in the Christian. It describes what it means for Christ to be in your life. It's Christ appropriated and applied to the actual life. Well, tonight we want to pick up considering the first in this list, the shield of faith. Notice in verse 16 again, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Have you ever noticed how some days you can just wake up and be depressed? Ever noticed that? And it's weird, and there's no good reason for you to feel that way, but you just kind of wake up in a blue mood. Even though you went to bed happy, you went to bed, you know, just everything was fine, but you wake up and it's like just, you know? And you're just upset or you're depressed and there's no reason for it. There's nothing wrong physically. There's nothing really that has happened, but you just kind of feel that way. How many of you experienced that before? Okay, good. I'm not the only one. It's weird how that can happen. Or even though you've been in the Lord for years, walking with the Lord for a long time, that you can still find yourself wrestling with doubts about your faith. What's happening when those type of things occur? Well, what we're experiencing when we face those type of things, when doubts start filling our minds, or one day we just wake up kind of depressed, what we're experiencing is what Paul talks about here when he calls them the fiery darts or the flaming darts of the evil one. These are what we call the wiles of the devil. They are part of his strategy. They're part of the wiliness, if you would, of Satan. And they come to us in various forms. Sometimes they come to us in evil imaginations, which intrude themselves suddenly upon our thinking, where you find yourself in a place, and oftentimes it happens at the worst of times. You sit down to read your Bible. You sit down to pray. You're in church. It's during worship. Maybe it happened to you tonight that all of a sudden, you know, here you are, you're trying to worship the Lord, and then this thought comes just screaming into your head, and you're like, where did that come from? I'm not going to ask who that happened to tonight, but I guarantee you there was probably at least one of you that experienced that tonight. How you can be in sometimes the holiest of settings and some filthy, lewd, or even crazy thought just flashes into your mind. A guy came up to me on Sunday. He's a brand new Christian. And he asked me about this. He says, you know, I get these thoughts. And he didn't really know a whole lot about spiritual warfare. And we were talking about this. And I told him, I said, you know what, that happens to me too all the time. It's normal. I mean, it's part of it's the fiery darts of the enemy. And he looked at me and he said, you mean I'm not strange? You mean this happens to everyone, even you? And I'm like, oh yeah. And he was like, oh, wow, you know. It's those fiery darts that the enemy is throwing there into our mind. Sometimes it's thoughts of sudden fear. Sometimes it's thoughts of overwhelming anxiety. For no apparent reason, that all of a sudden you just find yourself just anxious about something. What is that? That's those fiery darts of the wicked one. Robert Murray McShane, great Scottish pastor, he was battling in his younger years as a Christian before really being in the ministry with that type of thing, those thoughts. And it was so bad, he started to doubt his salvation. He started to think, you know, I am just a rotten wretch because, you know, at sometimes the holiest of times, I get these wicked thoughts that come into my mind. And he was so troubled. I mean, he really started to doubt his salvation. His dad asked him a very important, insightful question. He said, "Robert, when these thoughts come, do you like them?" He's like, "No, I hate them. I hate these thoughts." And he said, "Well, understand, they're not your thoughts. They're from the devil. It's spiritual battle." And that's a good word for us to remember and to consider that, you know, when these thoughts come, sometimes, you know, the enemy wants to use them to make us feel like the vilest of creatures. But we need to understand and realize that oftentimes it has nothing to do. It's that flaming arrow that the devil is throwing there at you. Well, to combat these thoughts, Paul says, notice again, circle this in your Bible. He says, above all. We need to take up the shield of faith. Now in Romans chapter 10 verse 17, it tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is birthed by the word of God, and faith grows by the word of God. So your shield of faith is only going to really be as strong as you are in the word of God and attached to the word of God. But the faith to which Paul refers to here is not the body of Christian beliefs. It's not speaking about, you know, the whole body of what we believe, what we would call maybe our creed, when it's speaking about faith. But really, it's speaking about a basic trust in God, which leads us, catch this, to act on those beliefs. It's not what we believe that it's speaking of, but it's a basic trust that enables us to act upon what we believe. We've already reminded ourselves of our belief. What we believe when we put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes of peace. That's our belief in what Christ is to us and who we are in Him. But faith is more than that. And this is very important that we see this. Faith is acting upon what we believe. Faith is a decision, an action, a resolution. Faith is saying, yes, I believe Christ is the truth. Yes, I believe that He is my righteousness. Yes, I believe that He is my peace. And therefore, I am going to respond and to live in this fashion. James put it this way, that faith without works is dead. And so our faith is to be active. It's faith that's going to manifest itself in behavior. It's faith working out the implications of belief, and it's taking the general truth and applying it to specific situations in our life. It's saying that if this is true, then this must follow. That's the idea of the shield of faith. That's what it's talking about. Okay, this is what the truth says. This is what the Bible declares. Now I'm going to act upon it. That's taking up our shield of faith. So how is faith like a shield? That's what we want to talk a little bit about tonight. Consider three or four things. First of all, faith is like a shield because it covers the whole man. Now, there were two shields that the Roman soldiers would use. There was a small round one that would kind of fit around their wrist. And this one they would use kind of in hand-to-hand combat. But this isn't the shield that Paul is referring to here. You see, the other shield was a large shield. It was 2.5 feet wide and 4 to 5 feet long. And it was made of solid wood covered in metal, covered by these metal plates. And it was this larger shield that Paul is referring to here when he speaks of in this symbolic fashion of the shield of faith. And these shields were sometimes referred to as doors, because they covered the whole man. He could stand right behind it. And this shield was used by the Romans as a vital piece of their armament. Well, in those days, one of the finest weapons of the enemy was the arrow. And it was important weapon because they could use it from a great distance. And they would take that arrow and, you know, they would shoot it at their opponents. And consequently, what the Romans would do is they would squat down behind that shield. And they'd put that shield up and it would deflect those arrows as they were fired. Sometimes they would take the arrows and they would cover them with a cloth, and they would dip that cloth into pitch, and then they would light that arrow on fire, and it would become really what Paul's talking about here, this flaming missile, this fiery dart. I mean, the imagery comes right out of the Roman battles. And they would fire these things, these arrows, you know, being fired there at the Romans. But they would duck down behind these shields. And that arrow would come and it would hit that shield, and that fire would be extinguished. That fire would be put out. It would be coming forth. It would be flying through the sky looking like this flaming missile. Looking like this, and if you could imagine, you know, say you have, you know, a couple, you know, 4,000, 5,000 troops all with these arrows, and they start, you know, shooting them, and it just looks like, you know, it's like Iraq being bombed. You know, it's all these, you know, missiles just coming, you know, through the sky. But the Romans would just, you know, put their shield down, and that arrow would come, and it hit that shield, and right away the fire would be quenched. The fire would go out. The shield was an excellent defense against these flaming missiles. And as the shield covered the entire soldier against these flaming arrows of the enemy, the shield of faith covers us entirely from the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now, in Psalms chapter 5, verse 12, the psalmist says, "For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, and you will surround him as with a shield." You see, our shield is only as strong as the object of our shield. And the object of our shield is God himself. That's who our trust is to be in. It's in God and it's in his word. And the psalmist says that God, he surrounds us like a shield. In Proverbs chapter 30. Verse 5, it says, "Every word of God is pure, and he is a shield to those who put their trust in him." Now, I want you to note real quickly that there's a progression through as you look at this armor. You know, it starts with the belt of truth, believing that Jesus is who he said he was, believing in what he did. It's the truth that Christ Jesus and his work on the cross sets men free. Once that truth has been embraced, then the breastplate of righteousness can be accomplished, or not, that's the wrong word I'm looking for, but it can be experienced. Suddenly you put your faith in Christ, and what happens? You who were, you know, dead in your sin, you who were black in sin, suddenly the blood of Jesus Christ covers you, it cleanses you, and you're covered in that robe of righteousness. And something else happens simultaneously at that moment. You who were an enemy of God suddenly are now at peace with God. And that being at peace with God enables you to then experience the peace of God in your life. Well, after you've been saved and you've experienced that, then suddenly you start to walk. You start to live. You start to walk and live the Christian life. And that takes faith. And the rest of the armor, starting here with the shield of faith, really deals with how we live, how we walk. But it's all connected to that faith. You see, it takes faith to believe in the truth. It takes faith to walk in the fact that you're covered in the righteousness of Christ. It takes faith to embrace the reality that in Christ we are at peace with God, which enables us to experience the peace of God in our lives. It takes faith for us to wear that helmet of salvation, where we're assured of our future. It takes faith to wield that sword of the Spirit and to stand and use the Word of God, believing that it's not going to return void. It takes faith to believe that when we pray, that God hears our prayers. So we see this progression. Faith is kind of the middle part in this armor that he lays out as he starts dealing with, okay, this is who you are, and now here's how you're to live. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, it says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Note that. Our faith. And then he says this. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Now notice it's our faith that overcomes, not our feelings. That's important for us to realize. You see, feelings will come and go. My feelings can be affected by many different things throughout the day. My feelings can be affected by what I eat. Give me some Mexican food and some ice cream, and you know what? I'm going to be feeling really lousy in about an hour. I can start to doubt my salvation, you know, after eating such a thing. My head starts spinning, you know, and it's like, gosh, you know, I don't feel close to God at all right now, you know. Feelings can go up and down, but our problem is that we have been, or a lot of Christians, I should say, so accustomed to living based upon how they feel, and living in such a way that their feelings really are facts. We never take the time to say, is this true? Instead, we think, well, I feel this way, therefore, it must be true. I feel, you know, this is how I feel, so this must be true. This must be real. We can get ourselves in so much trouble that way. A little saying that I came across goes like this. Feeling, faith, and fact were walking on a wall. When feeling took an awful fall, so close was faith to feeling that he stumbled and fell too. But fact remained and pulled faith back, and faith brought feeling too. You see, our faith needs to follow fact. And the victory that overcomes the world is our faith, but our faith is built on facts. And then we act upon that fact concerning God's word and God's faithfulness in our lives. So faith is like a shield because it covers the whole man. The second way that faith is like a shield is that faith bears the blows for the man himself. And everything is connected to faith. You know, in the battle that the Roman soldier would find himself in, that shield would take the blow of the arrow, of the spear, of the sword sometimes. It would take the blow. Well, the devil is throwing these fiery missiles at us. It's our faith that takes the blow. Let me illustrate. When the enemy comes and attacks me during prayer saying, God doesn't hear you. He's not listening, Rob. When he comes and throws that fiery dart into my ear, faith, the shield of faith, responds. It reminds myself what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 34 when he said, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and he delivers them out of all of their trouble. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. So the shield of faith, it hears, it responds to that. The shield of faith embraces that, and then it acts and it says, okay, this is what God's word says. This is fact, and so I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. When he comes trying to discourage me not to worship, and that fiery dart comes flaming there into my head that says, you know, you sound terrible. You're a lousy singer. You're going to offend the people around you. The shield of faith reminds me that the Bible says that God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth, and that he inhabits the praises of his people. And so I sing out. I sing out, and I don't care what people around me think, you know. I'm singing to the Lord, and I think, you know, by the time it gets to him, it goes through some kind of filter, and, you know, it's beautiful to his ears. When I find myself in that place where the enemy shoots that arrow that says, you can't do anything for the Lord, you are weak, the shield of faith responds, you know what, you're right, but the Bible says, his word says, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness. And therefore, I'm going to boast in my weakness. When the enemy shoots that arrow trying to tempt me to live a life that is focused on the temporal, on this life and the pleasures of this life, and living a life of ease and comfort, the shield of faith reminds me that Jesus said to store up treasure in heaven and to realize that I'm not to be living for this place, but I'm to be living for that place, for heaven, that this world is not my home. When the enemy comes and whispers, "Your sin are great. Your sins are great." The shield of faith responds, "Yes, but he is able to save to the uttermost." When he shoots that arrow that God has cast you off, you've gone too far. Faith responds, "No way," because his word says he hates putting away and he does not cast off his people. Neither does he forsake his heritage. And he tells me that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. So those are some examples of how we handle that shield of faith, to take those blows of the enemy. But another way that we handle the shield of faith, listen, is through experience. It's by experience. And what I mean by that is this. You see, all of us have experienced God working in our lives from time to time. But the enemy will come and he will say, "You know, God's not going to take care of you this time. The bills are coming in. You lose your job. You don't know what you're going to do." And the enemy comes and he says, "You know, this is it." And he's abandoned you. Well, the shield of faith reminds me. I'm reminded as I take up that shield of faith. Well, you know what? I've been through this before. Back in 1995, man, I went through this before. And God, man, he showed himself so faithful on my behalf that time. And as he did that time, he's not going to let me down this time. It's through our experience. We're reminded, the shield of faith reminds us of God's past faithfulness in our lives that helps us to stand strong in the midst of every new trial that comes our way. We lean back upon the experience of God being faithful to meet us in that time and in that situation. One last thing about the shield of faith. Oftentimes in battle, the soldiers would band together with their shields. Standing side by side, they would take in and have a group of guys who would stand with their shield right in front of them. They'd have other guys that would stand with their shield to their side. And they would get together in a group of like 20, 30 guys. And they would get in a line and all these lines like this and all these rows. And the front guys would have their shields this way. And the side guys would have their shields this way. And then the guys in the middle would put their shields up like this. And so what would happen is it basically formed a human tank where you had just, you know, all these shields. I mean, this great big box, and these guys would march. And that's what they would look like. I mean, here comes this, you know, just, you know, little marching band of Roman soldiers. And the arrows would be shot, but they'd deflect off of those. And these guys could storm the gates of a city carrying those shields in that type of way. To me, that's a perfect picture of what the Lord can do with his people when they are bound in faith, when they are leaning upon God and trusting in God and doing what Paul declared in Philippians, striving together for the faith of the gospel, coming together and locking their shields together and moving together in faith, trusting in the Lord. It's what we see of Jonathan and his armor bearer when they take that step of faith and they say, "You know what? God doesn't need a whole army to take on the Philistines. Let's you and I go and we'll put a little test to it and let's just see, you know, what God might want to do." And so they step out in faith, carrying that shield of faith. And what cracks me up about that whole little story there in 1 Samuel is they go up, and this is their test. "We'll stand up in the rocks. We'll yell down to the Philistine camp, and we'll say to them, you know, 'Hey, nanny, 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 you know, here we are,' you know, type of a thing. And if they call us to come down to them, then we'll know that God's in it. But if they tell us to stay there, then we'll know God isn't in it." Well, it's kind of funny because it would have been stupid for the Philistines to say, "Okay, you guys stay right up there by those rocks and we're going to come get you." I mean, there could have been 500 Israeli troops hiding around the rest of the rocks. It wouldn't have made sense. I mean, the obvious thing was for them to say, hey, if you guys are so tough, come on down here and take us on. But it's like Jonathan and his armor bearer, and this has nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight, but I just thought, you know, But you know, they're like going, you know, let's make it the most obvious thing. If they call us down, then we know God is in it, you know. And sometimes that can be a good little test for some of you who are maybe seeking God's will on something. But they step out in that type of way. They bond together and God does this great thing. It's the type of faith that Elijah stood against the prophets of Baal. It's the same thing that Gideon and those 300 men used when they went and stood against that massive army and God gave them victory. Or Caleb saying at the age of 85, I'm as strong now as I was when I was 40. Let me go take on the giants that I might claim that hill and make it for my own. It's that shield of faith acting upon our faith in God and his faithfulness in our lives. Well, after the shield, Paul mentions the helmet of salvation. We want to consider quickly what is this helmet and how this helmet or having it on affects our lives. The helmet covered the head. And that's important because this tells us that this helmet of salvation, it's to cover the head. It's to cover the mind, in other words, against those fiery darts and the attacks of the enemy. What is this helmet of salvation? Well, when the Bible talks about our salvation, we need to realize that it's a complete salvation that it's speaking of. That Jesus Christ has saved you, listen, from your past, present, and future. It's all covered by the salvation that Jesus has made available to you. Your past sins, your present situation, and your future is all summed up in that those words, you're saved. It's all covered in that. It's a complete salvation. Your past, you can know your sins have been forgiven. You've been saved from the past penalty of sin. It's been taken away. It's been paid for by Jesus Christ, but also the present. We've been freed from the power of sin in our lives. Romans chapter 6 tells us that our old man was crucified with Christ. And we have been raised now to walk in a newness of life, to walk in victory. Now, I'm still a sinner. I still sin, but I'm no longer in bondage to those things that held me before. Sin's power has been severed. And I've been set free now by Jesus Christ to walk in the Spirit. Now, those first two aspects of our salvation are clearly seen in the first three pieces of armor. Our present standing is based upon the truth that Jesus Christ has set us free. Our past has been covered by the breastplate of righteousness. And it's also concerning our past. We were enemies of God. Now we're at peace with God, which affects our present situation. And we can walk in that freedom that we have. But the third aspect of our salvation that this helmet deals with speaks of the future. It's that future aspect of our salvation. Freed from the past penalty of sin, freed from the present power of sin, but the helmet looks forward to when I will be delivered from the presence of sin itself. When I'll finally be delivered. And all that goes along with the presence of sin, the pain, the heartache, the sickness, the disease, the heartaches, the backache. I got together yesterday with a friend, and he used to be a professional athlete, and his body's a mess right now, just a mess. He's having pain. He's telling me about all these surgeries he's going to be having, you know, in the next couple of months, and I'm just thinking, man, he's not that old of a guy. But there's coming a day, praise God, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when we're going to get new bodies. 1 Corinthians 15, when this mortal's going to put on immortality, when we're going to put off the suffering of this life. That's what this helmet speaks of. Paul makes this very clear in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8. Speaking of the coming again of the Lord, he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, we've talked about this before. That word hope isn't speaking of a wish. But if you haven't got this down already, get it down, write it down. Hope stands for an absolute expectation of coming good. It's something that you can count on. It's speaking of an assurance, something that you can bank on. And having on the helmet of salvation means that I can stand absolutely assured that He has gone to prepare a place for me. That I can stand absolutely assured that He is coming back for me. That I can stand absolutely assured that there is an inheritance waiting for me in Jesus Christ. An inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, that doesn't fade away, that Peter says has been reserved in heaven for you. Now, as I said before, the helmet of salvation, the helmet covers the head, the mind. And Satan wants to attack us in our minds so often as it relates to our assurance. He doesn't want us to feel assured of our salvation, of our hope. Because you see, if he can get you to go through your life without an assurance that you're going to heaven, without a sense of just knowing that you know based upon the truth of God's word and that you've embraced it and what it says, that you are on your way to heaven. That if you died today, to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, Paul said. He wants you to go through life without that assurance, because if he can get you to think in that way, oh, he's robbed you of your joy. If he can get you to think that way, suddenly he can get you in that mode of performance-based acceptance where you start thinking, you know what? Man, I haven't performed well enough today. I need to do a little bit more. And if he gets you going down that road, then he gets your whole Christianity all messed up and all twisted up, because you start doing all this stuff hoping to, in a sense, earn your salvation and earn your way to heaven and earn God's favor when the Lord wants you to know that you already have it. But it's completely different when you have that assurance and that confidence of knowing that because of what God's word says, hey, I'm on my way to heaven. Heaven is waiting for me. Jesus is reserved a place for me, and I can walk in that confidence. I can have a joy in my heart, knowing that my status and my place of making it there to heaven hasn't really anything to do with my performance, but has everything to do with the performance of Jesus Christ, and now I am resting in Him. The enemy wants to rob us of that. So this helmet covers the mind. What did Paul say? We looked at it Sunday in Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Not on the things of this earth. Oh, the enemy would love to get us focused on this place. He'd love to get us caught up in being focused on the world and the things of the world and overly concerned about all of that. But the helmet of salvation works in our life in such a way where we realize, hey, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And it's that hope, it's that assurance that I know, hey, heaven is waiting. Heaven is around the corner. In Isaiah 62, verse 5, it says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so the Lord rejoices over you. And I think the Lord would want us to, in a sense, live here like a bride, like a bridegroom. I see Jamie and Rachel here tonight. Urbina, wow. A few weeks ago, they had their wedding. And I watched Jamie as Rachel walked down the aisle. And there he was, just excited. This is it. This is the day. Just. Well, you know, that verse in Isaiah, the idea is that's how Jesus thinks about you. Just excited that you're His. The Bible says that we've been betrothed to Christ. We're waiting for Him to come and take us home. But you know what? I think he desires more for us to be with him than we desire to be with him. But he waits, the Bible tells us, because he desires that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. But his heart, it longs for you. And he wants that same longing. How bad would it be? How sad would it have been if Jamie's standing here and Rachel's like at the door just procrastinating, like, you know, I don't know if I really want to get down there, you know, kind of a thing. But that wasn't the way that she was. So, but you know, the Lord, he's given us this helmet as an assurance of a reality of that hope of heaven. That we would focus not on temporal things, but eternal things. That we would realize, and I'll end with this, that we would realize that he has made us stewards here. Every single one of you, you are a steward of the Lord. He has entrusted something to you that really belongs to him. He's entrusted to you who are married, a spouse. He's entrusted to you who are parents, children. He's entrusted to all of you here a talent that he's given to you. Maybe it's cooking, maybe it's working on cars, maybe it's in music, maybe it's in sports. And he's entrusted to you knowledge, spiritual knowledge through the Word of God. That he's given to you. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. He's entrusted to you gifts of the Holy Spirit. All of us, we've been entrusted. We've been made a steward. Where God has said, that the parable of the stewards, the owner goes away and he says to his stewards, do business until I come. God has entrusted all this to us with this in mind. I'm going to come back. I'm taking you to heaven. So do business or use what I've given you for the kingdom. Use what I've given you for my glory. Use what I'm given you here, because what you do here, it's treasure stored up for you there. And so he wants us to live, to walk this walk of faith, living in the reality, in the fact, in the truth, in the assurance that heaven's waiting. That hope, that assurance. I'm going to heaven. And so God has given us this armor. We're going to finish up next week looking at the sword of the Spirit and also prayer. A lot of people leave prayer out of this list, but I think it's one of the pieces of the armor, a vital piece that Paul mentions there in verse 18, and then we'll finish up the chapter. But let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you that you have so equipped us. And Lord, we desire tonight to be those people who walk by faith, trusting in you, relying upon your past faithfulness in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that we can live our lives with a confidence and an assurance that you have covered us with that helmet of salvation, that we are saved, that we can live in the reality of that hope of heaven. And Lord, in light of that, I pray, as you have made us stewards, that we would be those who would be found faithful with what you've entrusted to us. And Lord, we ask these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.